Thank you, Carol. Thank you, Brenda. Choir. Lovely service. Children may be dismissed for children's church at this time. The passage in our Bibles that we will be looking at today, Matthew chapter 13. Beginning in verse 31, let me encourage you to find a Bible, to open it up to that passage, or click it on and scroll to that, depending on your preference, but to have a Bible in front of you as we are looking at God's Word. I deeply appreciate the church granting me several weeks off every year for vacation times. It greatly helps to just get restored and take a break, do something a little different, and come back refreshed. And we had a wonderful time visiting our nation's capital and some other historical places along the eastern seaboard. So highly recommended if you ever get the opportunity to do that. It's very educational, very inspirational in a way. Thank those that filled in while I was gone, Brother Jeff and the musicians that kept things going, and those that filled in the prayer meeting as well. It seems as I sat down this week to pick up on what we've been preaching about, it seemed like a long time since we had last considered the parables of Jesus as Matthew has gathered them together in Matthew chapter 13. So let's just take a moment and remind ourselves where we've been so far. We talked about the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. Now, the sower, that means sowing the seed, right? Not the sower with a sowing machine or something along that line. The farmer goes out to sow the seed, and in those days they would take it out of the bag and cast it around, broadcast it. And some of it falls on the hard ground, some of it falls on the rocky soil, some of it falls on soil with weeds, and some falls on good soil, and it has varying results. The lesson, the exhortation that we took from this was that we need to do our utmost, set our minds upon being the kind of good soil that will produce a crop, that will let the gospel seed get into our hearts and grow to maturity and to bear fruit, and avoid being the kind of soil that will allow the seed to be gobbled up or scorched to death or choked out by weeds. And so that was the parable of the soils. And then we had the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or if you prefer, the King James, the wheat and the tares. The farmer goes out to sow his seed, and this time most of it falls on the good soil and begins to grow. But while everyone is asleep, an enemy comes and goes out into the field and sows weed seeds instead of good seeds, and they also begin to grow up. The helpers come to the farmer and say, "What shall we do? Shall we pick out the weeds?" And the farmer says, "No, don't pick out the weeds, because if you do that, you might also pull up some of the wheat. Let the wheat and the weeds grow together until the harvest, and then it will be easy to separate them, and they will be gathered into their separate places." And this is a parable that teaches us how things are in the kingdom of God during this time. That is, the sons of the kingdom are not going to be separated out somehow, like taken off into a separate nation where they can all be together, but they will be more like Israel in exile, scattered among the nations, and we will live out our faith among other people in the world that have no faith or do not believe in a righteous and a holy way of life. This creates a certain amount of tension as we live as Christians, people of faith in the world. We have on one hand the allure of the world, and we have to say no to the world in which we live in the midst of. And on the other hand, we have the temptation just to go off and get into kind of a little Christian ghetto all by ourselves and not interact with the world. But the Lord calls us also to be salt and to light. And so this is the situation of the kingdom of God. Now today, we are going to be looking in this last message in this sort of mini-series on the parables of Matthew chapter 13. We'll be looking at four brief parables, really it probably better to say two pairs of two parables each. We'll look at the first pair, the parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast, or again, as King James has it, of the leaven. That's one pair. And then the second pair, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price, a second pair of parables. Let's look first at Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. He told them another parable, that is, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants, and it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. The mustard seed. And there's a picture of a mustard seed, was parabolic, or was proverbial in Israelite society for something small or tiny. When we talk about something small, we might speak of a pea or as the head of a pin. That's something that's idiomatic in our culture for something small. In Israel, a mustard seed was something that was usually used as something to compare something small. So it's a small seed. It's not the absolutely smallest seed in the world, but that kind of misses the point. The mustard seed, once planted, can grow into a very large bush, almost the size of a tree, which, as Jesus said, the birds could come and even make their nests in. See, the point here is that something small grows and comes out to be something rather large. The same point is made in the parable of the yeast. But I think I have another illustration here. Yes, a little bit closer to home than a mustard seed in a mustard plant is this particular seed, which belongs to a tree particular to California. You can see the size of the dime there. These are little tiny seeds, maybe the size of a raisin or smaller, and it grows to be the giant redwood. The point is the same. We know what a redwood tree, most of us do, looks like because we have seen them, but they come from these little tiny seeds. That's how that huge tree with all those board feet of lumber starts. It's just a little tiny seed. Parable of the yeast is the same. And those of you that have made bread know, can relate to this particular parable. Now, I've never made bread, but when I was a child, I used to watch my mother make bread. And she would start with a little packet of powdered yeast like this, which she would put in a glass jar, glass container like this. I think it had warm water in it, mix it up. And then that would get mixed with flour and a few other ingredients, I suppose, and make a little lump there. And then the lump was covered up and put into the oven, a warm place, not to cook, but just to be warm. And then it would start to rise. And you're only supposed to let it rise a little bit, but if you let it keep going, it makes quite a big thing. And it struck me this might make the make the subject of a good B-rated sci-fi movie. You know, the lump of dough that took over New York City or something like that? Well, maybe not. This is the same thing. The truth conveyed by both of these parables is the same. Some things have a very small beginning, but they grow, and eventually they become something very big. That is a truth that we know of from our world around us. And Jesus said, this is the way the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is like that. That's the truth that he teaches through this parable. Now, why was this important for the disciples to know? It was important for the disciples and the apostles particularly to have an accurate view of how the kingdom of God would come and grow and expand. This was important because they were going to be an important part of the kingdom coming. They were an incredibly important link in God's plan for his kingdom to come. Now, God had planned forever, since the foundation of the world, to bring about his kingdom in this way. Jesus, the Son of God, comes into the world and ushers in his kingdom by his teaching and his work on the cross. But he has these 12 apostles, an incredibly important link. They've got to take what Jesus gives to them and start to pass it along to the rest of the world. But if they've got the wrong idea about how the kingdom is going to come, they're not going to be able to do that. And so Jesus teaches them. You see, they might think that the kingdom is going to come like a big bolt or flash of lightning, like Jesus coming. We know how he's going to come the second time in power and great glory. If they thought that, they'd just go up on the top of the hill and wait. And as Jesus gives them the commission to go out, he's telling them, you're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, also in Judea, all the whole county, that's like saying in Upland, also all San Bernardino County, also Samaria, that's like in saying the whole state and the next surrounding states, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, he's talking to 12 uneducated men, people that were like fishermen. They were blue-collar workers. They didn't have any kind of fancy education. They didn't have evangelistic training in seminary or something like that. They're just regular people like you and I. And Jesus is saying to them, okay, I'm going away, and you are going to be responsible to make sure this message spreads out to the whole world. If you're sitting there listening to that, you might get easily overwhelmed and say, how could I ever do anything like that? And just give up before you ever begin. But Jesus needed to have them think properly about the kingdom of God. Their work would start small, but it could grow through time and eventually would end up becoming something big. They didn't have to save the whole world. They just needed to start where they were, be faithful to do everything that God asked them to do as long as they could, and then trust that God would take their efforts and cause it to grow and expand like the seed grows and like the yeast grows in the bread. And that's how God's kingdom would come, and that's what they did. Now, why is this truth important for you and I? Well, because we are heirs of the mission that Jesus gave to his apostles, are we not? The Great Commission comes down to us. It comes and lands on our shoulder, and we could have the same reaction. I can't save the whole world. Well, we don't have to save the whole world, do we? We just need to be faithful to do what Jesus calls us to do among our circle of friends and family and our neighbors, and trust that God will take our efforts, as small as they might be, and make them grow and go on and become something greater. You're just a part of a greater thing as it grows. We need to understand that the kingdom of God, like all living things, is characterized by growth. It starts small, it grows, and it becomes something large. Indeed, that is what has happened to the kingdom of God as time has gone and the centuries have passed by. The kingdom of God is not like a rock that just kind of sits there, and if anything, gets worn down. It's not like a bolt of lightning flashes down from heaven and kind of changes everything when it hits something. It's like a seed. It's like yeast that grows. It's like something that grows naturally. Let's talk about the nature of growth, natural growth, and the progress in the kingdom of God. Natural growth is, first of all, gradual, is it not? It goes along, it's happening, but often happens so slowly, so gradually, that you do not know that it's happening when you're in the midst of it. You cannot go out and plant a seed and then sit there and watch it grow. You're going to be pretty bored for a long time if you do that. You can't plant a seed and go out, dig it up the next day and say, has this grown? It's gradual. It's slow. But, it's like watching your children grow. You can't watch them grow, but if you were to take a picture of their life every week or every month or every year, like time-lapse photography, when you take a picture of a plant, you can see that grow when you do that, because through time, it grows, but it's gradual. And so sometimes we get in the midst of ministry, we get in the midst of serving the Lord or obeying the Lord, and we're just going, well, nothing's happening, is it? That's the way we think. That's the way we feel. But God is doing His work, and through time, through this gradual process, things do happen. God's kingdom does come. Patience and faith are needed. Natural growth is continuous and sequential, not disjointed or sudden. You don't just get born one day and the next day become a teenager or an adult. You have to pass through certain stages. Everyone passes through these stages through time, and a plant doesn't just sprout up one day and then bear an ear of corn the next day. It is continuous growth, sequential. Now, true, God does do miracles. He did a bunch of miracles when Jesus was here to demonstrate that He had the power of God. God's power was with Him, that He was God. And God does miracles, but Jesus is talking about how things are going to happen most of the time in God's kingdom. And most of the time, He says, it's going to happen through this natural process. We have some brothers and sisters in our Protestant camp, more in the charismatic vein, that sometimes get off into this thing where they're always looking for miracles to happen. And they have this idea or this doctrine that if, you know, you can just have this certain experience, you can grow from wherever you are to some kind of a spiritual giant just by having this one emotional, fantastic spiritual experience. But as I read what Jesus says here, He's saying most of the time, this growth, in fact, almost all the time, it's going to happen in this continuous and sequential way. Again, we need patience. We need endurance. We need to have faith that God is going to be active in this process. Natural growth is what I would call mysterious. We don't know how it happens. It just happens. The Bible says that God causes the growth, right? He is the one that allows things to grow. Why do plants grow? Why do people grow? Why are plants and living things able to reproduce and renew themselves? Well, it's because God is enabling the growth. We don't cause the growth, God does, but we do know also that growth is in living things is subject to human influence, either for good or for evil, to help the living thing to grow or to hinder it to grow. And we must be active in facilitating growth rather than hindering it. We cannot cause the growth, but we can facilitate it or we can hinder it from happening. So in all of this subject, all of this matter of growing in the kingdom of God, patience is needed, faith is needed, hard work, discipline through time needed to do all these things to facilitate the growth and remove hindrances to growing. Let me make a couple of applications with respect to these parables, the parable of the mustard seed and of the leaven. First of all, don't limit what God can do. Do not limit what God can do, brothers and sisters. Let's talk about our church. We have a relatively small church. We're not growing fantastically like maybe some other churches are, having hundreds and hundreds of new people or dozens of people coming every week. But that doesn't mean that God isn't here. That doesn't mean that God isn't doing things. Don't get discouraged. God is at work. And I know He's working in people's hearts and lives. And I see things happening every week in our Sunday school, in our Good News Club, in our benevolence ministry, in our choir, in our senior adult ministry, in our youth ministry, in our kids camp. Things are happening. God is at work, and there are things that are happening week by week in our ministries that are going to have eternal impact and make an eternal difference for all time. You don't see it now, but it makes a difference, and it's going to make a difference for eternity. God is at work. Don't get discouraged. Don't limit what God can do. Don't limit what God can do in your own personal life. Don't walk around saying, oh, I can't do very much. I'm nobody. I'm insignificant. What can I do? Don't say that, because you are small. You are insignificant. You're just a little tiny seed. But God can take that seed if you give it and if you plant it and cause it to grow and become something great and insignificant. It may take the rest of your life. It may happen after you're dead. But God can take your effort. The only thing that's not going to grow is if you don't sow a seed. If you don't do anything, of course, nothing's going to grow. Same goes with witnessing. You may not see people come to know the Lord, but if you don't plant the seed, you can be sure nobody's going to come to know the Lord. You may just be a part in an ongoing process. So, don't limit what God can do. Second, make sure your own spiritual growth is continuous and progressive. We need to be growing in the Lord because the kingdom of God is like something that grows. If we're not growing in the Lord, something is not right. There's a hindrance of some kind. So we need to grow. We encourage growth in our spiritual lives by engaging in what we call the spiritual disciplines, getting into God's Word. That's like food, nurturing our spirit and our soul, spending time with the Lord in prayer regularly and substantial time, getting together as you are doing this morning with other believers and fellowshipping in the Lord and being strengthened, serving the Lord, giving your tithes, witnessing. All these things are things that are like putting fertilizer or nutrients into the soil of your life and enables that seed of the gospel to grow. Conversely, the thing that's going to cause that seed to wilt and perish, or that growth in your life to wilt and perish, is to not do any of these things. Just go out there and get involved in all kinds of worldly things. It will perish your soul, and the gospel will shrivel up, and it will not grow. So we need to do the things that are going to help our spirits to grow in the Lord and to grow in His Word and in His service in His kingdom. Many believers grow for a time when they first come to know the Lord, but then they come to a place of plateau, and they never really grow much beyond that. Oh, they're going through the motions. They read their Bibles. They pray. They come to church. They maybe serve in some kind of capacity, but they never allow God's Word to get into those deep, resistant parts of their lives and their personalities. And we oftentimes don't even recognize and realize that those areas of our life are going untouched. We have these blind spots. And so people can go on for years in their lives and never grow past a certain point because they're not even aware that the gospel is not able to penetrate certain problem areas of their life. We're blind to areas in our lives that we grow up with in our families of origin, and we just think those are normal ways of doing things, not recognizing that they're unredeemed areas. And so Pete Scazzaro has written a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and he talks about some of these. It's a very good book. I would recommend it. It talks about how he in his own life got to this place where came to a crisis and some things were going to really fall apart, his ministry and his marriage and his family, if he didn't start dealing with some of these areas. So many of us need to do those kinds of same things as well. And I've seen that in my own life as well. So we have here the parables of the mustard seed, the parable of the yeast. We see that they're all about growth. Some things start small, they start to grow, and they can become huge. Jesus says God's kingdom is like that. And that's what he wants to teach us about the kingdom from these parables. Let me snag another drink of water here. Let's change now to the parables of the treasure and the pearl. Chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So Jesus tells this story about a man. He's digging around in a field. We don't know why. Maybe he's digging a hole for a fence post or something like that. Bang, his shovel strikes on something that's obviously not a rock, but it's solid, so he's curious. Digs around it and finds it to be a big chest. And he opens it up, and guess what? It's a huge treasure. Gold coins, goblets of gold and jewels and things like wildly fantastic treasure he's found here in this field. All right, so what does he do? He gets up out of the hole, looks around, see if anybody's looking. Nobody's looking. So closes up the lid, puts the dirt back on, tries to make it look like nobody's been digging there, and marks the spot in his mind, of course. He doesn't put up a sign say buried treasure right here. Marks a spot, and then he goes and he does everything he can. He sells everything he owns. He might even borrow some money from his neighbors and his relatives, you know. He gets together all the money he can get to buy the piece of land in which this treasure is so he can possess the treasure. The second parable is like it. A merchant finds a pearl of extraordinary size and of exquisite beauty. And when we were over in Washington, D.C., we were in the Smithsonian Museum of Natural History, and they have there the Hope Diamond. It's about the big size of a silver dollar and bigger. You can't see it very well, but it's, you know, worth millions of dollars. So he finds a gemstone, and back in those days, pearls were valued highly, even more than gold and silver. And he wants this so much that he goes, and once again, he gets together all the financial resources. He sells everything, his house, his car, his clothes, good clothes. Well, he keeps some clothes, of course, and goes and puts down the money so he can purchase this one pearl. He sells all his other pearls, all everything else he owns, his own business, lock, stock, and barrel, so he can own this one pearl. Now, this two parables also have a message, and it is there are times in life when a person may encounter something so important and so precious that is worth giving everything one has to obtain it. Those moments don't come along real often, but Jesus says there are times like that. And then Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like that. Kingdom of God is like that. I struggled in preparing this message to find a way to bring this truth home to you. There's really no better way to say it than the way that Jesus said it in his powerful, beautiful, simple way here in these parables. If you don't really get what Jesus is saying here, you're probably just looking at these stories and saying, well, those are kind of cool, nice little stories. Somebody hit the lottery, you know. If you do understand what Jesus is saying here, you've either already made some pretty radical changes in your life, or you're sitting in the pew looking at this saying, ooh, I need to make some pretty radical changes in my life. Despite my feelings of inadequacy in communicating what Jesus is saying here, I'm going to make an effort to do this by using some graphs, some bar graphs. I know, it's just kind of, it's nowhere as eloquent as Jesus, but just this is what I could think of. People's lives are kind of like a bar graph. You know, most people have various different aspects and interests and parts of their lives. It might be their family, might be their friends, might be their work, might be their school, might be clubs or organizations they're involved with, might be interests, hobbies, you know, whatever you do in life. Most people are a collection of different things, and these things in their lives have different importance to them. Some are more important than others. And if you're a person that doesn't have Jesus in your life, you just have these things, and Jesus is nowhere in the mix. But there are some people, we'll call them, say, a nominal Christian. Jesus is in their life. He's a part of their life. Maybe they're a member of a church. But Jesus is just one part of the many things that characterize this person's life. May not even be the most important thing, but it's just something in there. You know, they go to church when they can, and maybe they do a few things, put something in the offering every once in a while. But Jesus is just one thing among others. Let's move to a different scenario. This is a person's life, say, who as a Christian has made a deliberate effort to try to put Jesus first in their life. So Jesus, among all the different things, is, so they think, the most important thing in their lives. And the other things take second seat. This looks pretty good. It reminds me, however, of the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, how might I inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus says, well, you need to obey the law. And he starts to list them. And the guy said, well, I've done that ever since I was a child. All my life, I've done all these things. I've kept the law. And Jesus said, well, you lack one thing. You need to go sell all your possessions, give to the poor, come and follow me. And it says he went away sad. Now, I don't think that God was more important than his wealth. Here's what I think in this particular case. See, if you add up all these things together and stack them on top of each other, they become far more important in this person's life than Jesus is. And this, the life really becomes more like this. All the other priorities, they stack up and outweigh the importance of Jesus in this person's life. And that's what happened, I think, to the rich young ruler. You know, when he looked at his life and all the things that he was invested in, he wasn't willing to give all those things up, maybe one or two things, but not all of them, for Jesus. So let's look at another scenario here. Let's talk about a Christian who sold out for Jesus. I think here of the disciples whom Jesus called. You remember when he calls his disciples, at least some of them, He walks by the sea. They're engaged in their normal vocation. They're cleaning their nets or mending their fishing equipment or whatever. These people that have lives, they have a business, they have equipment invested, they have families, they have people that depend on them, they have brothers and sisters and social relationships, they have religion in their life. They go to the synagogue, they have associations, all right? So these are people, but Jesus comes along, he says to them, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. What does it say? It says they left everything and followed Jesus. Suddenly, everything else in their life just became very, very small, and Jesus became everything. And they followed around in his nomadic way of life for 3 years as he invested in them what they needed to know and to do as ministers once he was going to go off the scene. I think of the Apostle Paul, who said, you know, there was one time when I thought I was pretty hot stuff. People are saying, well, I'm a Jew. And Paul said, well, so was I, or so am I. I'm a son of Benjamin. And I was a Pharisee, engaged in the most strictest sect of those following the law. In fact, I was working my way up. I was getting to the top of the heap. I was so high that people actually put on me the level of being blameless or perfect in keeping the law of Moses. I thought it was pretty hot stuff. I was going out and persecuting Christians and everybody else who was against the law. And then what happened? Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Suddenly everything changes. All that stuff that used to be important became almost nothing. He calls it, and I'm going to use the polite word, he calls it dung. That's the polite word. That's the polite translation of what he uses. All that stuff that used to be so big and important, zero. And Jesus starts out of being nothing, but becomes everything. He just takes over. And that's what I believe Jesus is talking about here in these parables. I think if we understand these parables correctly, many of us will come to the conclusion, and I include myself here, that we value things of this world far too much and value and prize Jesus far less than we ought to. Part of the reason I wrestled with this message is because it puts an arrow through my own heart, even as I explain it to you. I want to close by challenging you by means of a story you're familiar with, another Bible story you're familiar with, that is the story of the prodigal son. There's a lot of lessons in it, but let me just take the story of the prodigal. You know, a man had two sons, and the younger son, as he got to be of age, became a teenager, older teenager, whatever, began to feel his oats, and said to his dad, I want out of here. I want to go out in the world. I want to experience the world. There's so much out there that I need to know and experience. I need to become whom I'm supposed to be and do all the things that I need to do in this world. Staying here at home, this is boring. You know, nothing going on here. So I'm sure they argued back and forth for a while, but finally the dad decides in his love for his son to give him his inheritance and lets him go. So the guy goes out, the younger son goes out, and for a while everything's great, right? He's having a great time. He's got lots of friends. He's feeling great. He's getting involved in all kinds of fun things and exciting things, maybe picking up some bad habits which aren't too good for him and is going to cost him later, but you know, everything's great now. Until, of course, the bottom falls out, runs out of money, all his friends take off, and all he's left with is heartache and hurt and all the bad habits which are crying for fulfillment, but he can no longer go out and purchase what he needs to feed those ugly habits. And it says he attached himself to a citizen who allowed him to go out into his field and to feed the pigs. And the Bible says while he's out there, he's coveting the slop that he's feeding to the pigs. And then it says something very, very interesting. It says he came to his senses. He comes to his senses. And all of a sudden, this is what happens. All this stuff. Come on, let me push the right button here. All this stuff used to be huge and important in his life. All of a sudden, he realizes it's nothing. And he looks back at his daddy's house and he remembers that even the servants, the slaves there, had plenty enough to eat and had a great life compared to what he was going through now. And all of a sudden, that thing that he previously didn't value at all became hugely important to him. And experiences this conversion. He goes out and sells all that stuff that he thought was so important, and he starts on his way home. May God bring us to a point like that in our own lives. Here's the best way I can say what I think needs to be said this morning. Why don't you read this with me? I've been doing all the talking, right? Let's read this together. The kingdom of God is worth everything we have and everything we can give. Everything we hold dear should really pale in view of the value of the Lord Jesus Christ if we understand truly who He is and how little value all these things in the world that we hold so precious really are. And here's the challenge, if it's still stated in somewhat metaphorical terms, is to sell out for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying sell out Jesus. That's what Judas did. I'm saying sell out for Jesus. And I don't know what that means for you. You know, it may mean you need to let some things go by the wayside. Some things that you know are not so important. It may mean that you may need to take some things up that are really important that you've just sort of been neglecting. It means whatever the Holy Spirit is going to apply for your own heart and your life. I can't tell you what it means, and I can't make you do anything. All I can do is plant a seed in your heart and hope that after this morning, it begins to grow to fruition in God's kingdom. One day, each of us is going to stand before God, and in that moment, everything's going to come into perfect focus as to what's truly valuable and what's of no value at all. As we stand there in the presence of God, some of us are going to be grabbing onto things in our hands that are just going to crumble to so much dust and blow away in the wind of God's judgment. Oh, may we be found as we stand in the presence of God, holding on and clinging on to those things that are enduring and eternal value, brothers and sisters, that will lead to life and carry us off into God's kingdom. Jesus calls us to sell out everything we have, everything we are, for Him and for the pursuit of His kingdom. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I get off of the pulpit here and put myself down among the listeners here in our auditorium and bow my heart and my knee before you, humbly acknowledging you as Savior and Lord and King. And you shouldn't just be one thing among many things in our lives. You should be everything. And everything that we do should flow from our relationship with you and out of love for you, whether it be work or whether it be attention to our family or whether it be involvement in our society, whatever it is, has to come from our deep and abiding and overarching love for you. I just pray, Father, that love for you would well up in our hearts, and that when the moment comes, we may, like the man in the field, be willing to sell everything so we can gain you and gain your kingdom. We might be like the merchant who, when he finds the pearl of great price, which is you and your kingdom, we might be willing to sell everything to obtain it. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.